a bright light, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This, brothers and sisters, what we've heard in the gospel is all about the transfiguration of Jesus, where Peter, James, and John went up the mountain, Mount Tabor, to have this revelation of the mystery of Christ. But why did Jesus choose these three disciples, and why did he have them go up the mountain with him to see this, to have this mystery revealed for them at this time? Remember, this is Matthew chapter 17. And in Matthew chapter 17, we just have four more chapters to wait until Jesus Christ himself is crucified. And the only thing that exists between these two events is some teachings which Jesus gives immediately before. So this is right next to the crucifixion, right before he enters into Jerusalem. So what Jesus is trying to do really is this. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples, his apostles, his special ones, for the scandal of the cross, which is also scandalous. He's trying to strengthen them so that at the moment when we will see Jesus brutalized, when he will be falsely accused, when he will be condemned, all of this in the midst of the night, when he will be whipped and slapped and spat on and punched at and his beard torn off his face, when he falls beneath the weight of the cross those three times on the way up to Mount Calvary, and when his hands and his feet and his sacred side are pierced with lance and nails, that they won't lose faith, that they won't be destroyed, that they will know that Christ's cross doesn't end merely in them being afraid and having to run, but this is going to test their faith. God wants to help them believe that even in the midst of this darkness, which they can't imagine a greater one, they can't even hold this thought in their minds, that God is at work, that God is in control. And sadly, when we look at the foot of the cross, what do we see? Who is there at the side of the cross with Jesus? It's not these three disciples. Those three who saw his glory revealed. Who is it? Our mother Mary. St. John, yes, St. John was there. But who else? Just a bunch of the women. These disciples don't go with him. Why? They fled in fear. Peter and James, the two who were supposed to be the greatest leaders in the church. Peter, the first pope. James, the first bishop of Jerusalem. So why does Jesus offer these three men the transfiguration? What he wants to do is he wants to give them a reason for hope. He wants to build up within them the virtue of hope. And do you know what the virtue of hope is? What's the virtue of hope? What's its purpose? The virtue of hope is toward salvation. Toward salvation. The virtue of hope is one of the three theological virtues only available to Christians. Faith, hope, and charity. Those are the three theological virtues that are placed within a soul from the moment of its baptism. You remember, young Mr. Webb, when you received that. That's when faith, hope, and charity were infused into your soul and to each and every one of us as well. Hope is a gift of God. Hope is a movement of the soul that sees that a future good that is necessary for us is possible. Is possible. It hasn't yet come to be, but there is an assurance that it's going to happen. Hope sees something that is good as attainable, as something that's reachable, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of misfortune and darkness. Hope tells us that God is going to sustain us even when life gets hard. We need the virtue of hope. And hope is something once lost, it is very, very difficult to be regained. We all know that from our experiences. What's the opposite of hope? Despair, that's right. Despair. Despair because it seems that there's a future good necessary for salvation that I have no chance of ever achieving. And so because of that, it leads to depression, despondency, and ultimately death. We need hope. And God gives us hope, and that's why we have the transfiguration today. Hope is like a light in the midst of darkness, like a lighthouse, which is shining out upon a coast, guiding ships to avoid these rocks, so that we, within our faith, in our life, in that bark with Jesus, may not be dashed against the rocks, but find safe harbor with Him, where He is leading us, ultimately to heaven. Jesus gives us the revelation of the divine glory so that they could have the strengthening of their hope, so that when their faith is severely tested by this scandal, which is the cross, they can stand firm in the hope that Jesus Christ will be raised on the third day, just like He promised. So what happens to His disciples once they experience the glory of the resurrection? What do they do immediately afterwards? What happens is that they themselves become transformed because they become a people of the resurrection themselves. Peter, what does he do? He, as the first pope, instead of running away from his crucifixion, which is about to happen, he runs back into Rome knowing he's going to testify with his life to be crucified upside down. What does St. James do? St. James is so full of zeal after he sees the resurrection, so full of hope, that he is the first to be martyred because his joy, the Jews seek him out first and kill him first. St. John, what happens to him? He lives the longest of all the apostles, but he's not spared. He's boiled in oil and survives and spends the rest of his life in exile writing the most beautiful writings we have in the Church of the Testament of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of John, because he had his head on the breast of Jesus, but also on the bosom of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is what happens when one becomes a person of the resurrection. Each and every one of the apostles went north, south, east, and west to the ends of the world proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and each one of them met a martyrdom. That's what resurrection does, because they had hope. They had hope. Basically, what happens is that they saw that Jesus, who was crucified, Jesus, who wasn't able to be stopped by all these other people. They said, if he wasn't able to be stopped, then if Christ lives in me, because he's resurrected, they can't stop me either. And so I'm going to go out to the end. That's what hope is. And so we, brothers and sisters, even though we're in the midst of Lent right now, we're still a people of the resurrection. We're still a people of the resurrection. So Christ has given us the same hope. He's revealed his glory in us where? The Eucharist, which we are experiencing today at Holy Mass. When we receive Him upon our tongues, we too have Jesus within us. That same hope, that same resurrected body that was just there for each one of the early apostles as well. We have less excuse than they have. Why would we have fear? There's no reason for it. Jesus has already been resurrected. Jesus has already won the battle. Jesus offers each one of us that same power today, even though we're in the midst of Lent. So we should have even more reason to hope than Peter, James, and John, because they were looking forward to these events. We see them in the rearview mirror, knowing that they've already been accomplished. We already know the end of the story, brothers and sisters. God wins. And we can win too. Jesus is inviting us to enjoy the eternal victory party which He's prepared for those who love Him in heaven. That's our hope, that He's going to get us there. So when we pray, brothers and sisters, we ought to pray with hope. When our backs are up against the wall, when it seems like the sky is dark and there's sickness, suffering, death, which is intensifying all around us, when things just don't make sense in our lives, which happens a lot, when the questions mount and answers dwindle, hope. Hope. Pray in hope. We need to stand where? At the foot of the cross. We need to stand there and cling to the cross of Christ, because standing there and remaining in hope at the foot of the cross is who? Our mother, the Blessed Virgin of Guadalupe. She's there too, in hope with us. And this is what Christian hope isn't, brothers and sisters. It's not finding that life has given us lemons so we make lemonade. That's not it. Christian hope isn't about seeing the clouds that are ominously above us and finding some sort of silver lining there. That's not what Christian hope is. Christian hope isn't optimism. It's reality. Christian hope is that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, that heaven is real, and that the cross of Jesus has paved the way for you and I to arrive at Him, to be with Him forever, if we but cling to the cross of Christ and remain in hope. So how do we achieve that hope? We want it, right? We want that same hope to live within us. Well, the gospel tells us today. The gospel says what? A voice comes out from that luminous cloud and says, this one, Jesus, is my beloved son. Listen to him. That's the answer. Prayer is that. Listen to him. Christian hope is simply listening to Jesus Christ. Listening to the Lord, listening to Jesus in prayer is what develops and grows hope within our lives. And so what prayer is supposed to be is listening to God. It can be intimidating though, right? It's intimidating for me as a priest. I assume it'd be intimidating for you all. Is God listening? Is he hearing my prayers? What am I even supposed to do at this moment? How do I make a real prayer that's answered? Wonder about that. Well, what it is really this. It's about a personal encounter with the risen Lord. It's more than just thinking about God with our minds. It's also about speaking with him with our lips. But even more than that, it's about waiting for him to speak to us in that silence with him. That's the kind of friendship that he wants. That's the friendship that isn't just meant for monks or for nuns. It's meant for each and every one of us. We have that opportunity and that right as his children. Whether we're a vaquero out on the ranches, or whether we're a railroader, or whether we're sitting at a desk job or sitting at home, whatever, that type of relationship is for us, that friendship with God. And when I think about my own prayer life and my own struggles, this is a story I remember. A priest told me, an older priest not long ago, told me a story about something that happened in his parish. You see, there was a man by the name of Jim, an old man. And he used to come every day at noon into the church, moving very quickly as though he were almost running, and come down and kneel here at the foot of the altar, right there on that bottom step. He'd stay there for 30 seconds, and then he'd pop right back up and leave just as quickly as he came in. This really disturbed that priest, because he said, what is he doing? It just irked him. So what he did was one day, he finally caught up to him in that 30-second thing, and before he could get up, he grabbed him on the shoulder and said, hey, Jim, if you really want to grow in a friendship with Jesus Christ, maybe you should spend a little bit more time. But what are you doing when you're doing that? The old man was disturbed, Jim was, and he just said, oh, Father, sorry about that. What I do is I come in here and I kneel, and then I just look up there and say, hey, Jesus, it's Jim. And then I leave. Okay. So he just said, okay, whatever. He just sent him on his way. Let him go. Well, he'd do it over and over again, but eventually he noticed that Jim wasn't there for a day, for 2 days, for 3 days, and he got worried about him. He said, well, what's going on with him? So he called up and found out he was in the hospital, and soon after that conversation, he realized he was dying. It wasn't good. So he brought him the sacraments, just like we talked about, the oils, the Eucharist, to prepare him for death. And when the priest walked in to that room, what he noticed was that Jim was smiling, grinning from ear to ear. And that made this priest think. He was saying, well, Jim, why are you smiling right now? Why are you smiling so big? And he said, Jesus just entered the room. And he said, hey, Jim, it's Jesus. That's prayer. Brothers and sisters, that's what prayer is. It's a simple thing. It's not using big and mighty words like you see televangelists use on the TV. It's not about forming these great and wonderful prayers. It's about being simple. Because God hears the simple prayers. That's why I remind every single one of our little children when they come and talk to me, when we spend some time together, hey, you pray for me because I know God hears your simple prayers. Because they make them with their whole hearts. So when I'm struggling with difficulties, when I'm having a difficulty in my life, I try to be like Jane. I try to be like Jim. And maybe it scandalizes some of our confirmation students because they hear it, or our First Communion students, or those in the parish council or the finance council, because I try to make simple prayers like that. Because I want to be like Jim. I want to have friendship with God just like Jim had. I want to end like Jim did. So when I'm dealing with a struggle or temptation and it comes into my mind, I just say, hey, Jesus, it's Christopher. Help. When I'm dealing with a struggle in my life and I don't know what's going on, I'm confused, I say, Jesus, It's Christopher. I don't know. When I'm dealing with whatever hardship in my life is, I try to just say, Jesus, it's Christopher. And that's what prayer is supposed to be like. Prayer is supposed to be simple like that. Nothing big, nothing formal, but just speaking from the heart. We don't have to impress God. We're children. Children know they don't have to impress their mom or dad. Mom and dad are impressed because they're theirs. It's the same with God. So when you go before God, just say, hey, Jesus, it's Hasmin. Just turn to him and say, hey, Jesus, it's Jerome. Hey, Jesus, it's David. That's it. That's the relationship that God is calling us to, that friendship, to speak with him. And when we do so, that's the thing that's going to fill us with hope. His friendship, what it does is it assures us that his promises are true and we can hold to them. You don't need to go all the way up to some mountaintop like the apostles James, John, and Peter did. You don't need to go all the way out to Chimayo or to make pilgrimage to Rome or to Jerusalem. We can have that same encounter with the risen Lord in our own homes, or to come here into the church at any moment, at any time, even if we can't get in the door because it's locked for some reason, to stand outside the door, just to call out to him in simple words. Hey, Jesus, it's me. And wait long enough for Jesus to respond, hey, you, it's me, Jesus. That's all that prayer really is. Just you before the Lord. Just be yourself, to recognize that you are the beloved one, that God made you as you are. He loves you as you are. So that God, the Father, can call out from the cloud as he did back then, as he continues to do today. And he says, if you want that hope in the midst of darkness that overcomes all things, this Jesus is my beloved Son. With him, I'm well pleased. Just listen to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.